Wow, I can really sense the presence of God here this morning. Wow.
Amen.
Amen to that. Yeah, I heard a few amens. It's a beautiful presence of God, and just want to thank the Lord for our creative team. You know, do an incredible job. I know Sharon leads it. Do an incredible job. They pay a price. They're here very early every Sunday morning practicing. While some of us are probably still enjoying the comforts of our bed, but they're up early in the cold practicing here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. They're practicing as well. Just really, you know, sold out to follow Jesus, but sold out, you know, as people who lead us into the presence of God. So thank you for our creative team. Do an incredible job. They're amazing, absolutely. And keep praying for our team. You know, we all come under attack. And, you know, when you read through the Word, particularly, you know, the story about Jehoshaphat, where we get that great phrase, the battle belongs to the Lord. Yeah, he's the guy that sends the worship team out first, in, you know, when they're going out into battle. So these guys are generally on the front line. And so, you know, they can be attacked just like any of us, but just keep praying for them. And, you know, we want to see and, you know, sense more of the presence of God here, you know, on church on Sundays. Because where the presence of the Lord is, you know, there's joy. Joy is our strength. God can do so much in our lives when we come together and His presence is moving here on a Sunday morning. So I just want to encourage you with that. Keep praying. Keep believing God's going to do something awesome, do something incredible, and our lives will be changed, and, you know, we'll be better off for it. So, amen. We've got coffee and scones. Let's go and have some coffee. No, that's not my sermon. just before I start my sermon, what I'll share this morning, I just want to let everybody know, I kind of felt really, I've been praying for our connect groups, and just really felt the Lord put on my heart for term threes that we would do a combined connect group kind of series. And so I've asked the connect groups to pass this on, connect group leaders to pass this on to their groups, that beginning in August, 1st of August, that we'll be meeting here every fortnightly. We're going to go through this thing called the Shapes series. And shape is about finding your God shape. What is your God shape? What is your God-given potential in life? So shape, I don't know if I've got or have. So basically shape is an acronym for spiritual gifts, for heart. We've all been given gifts, okay? And God has given us a spiritual gift, and so we need to discover what our gifts are. And once we've discovered what our gifts are, that we would use them to serve God, we would use them to serve His church and to serve our community. Heart, God has given us dreams and passions of our heart. What are the dreams and what are the passions that drive you? What are the dreams or the passions that you know, drive you to do the things that you do? A is the abilities. We've been given natural abilities, natural talents. Are we using them to serve the Lord? Personality, we all have different personalities, thank the Lord for that. But our personalities, you know, some people are quiet, some people are a bit more extroverted, some people are good listeners, some people are good communicators, some people are empathetic and compassionate and caring. What kind of personality has God given you, you know? And this all helps us to identify what our God shape is and where we fit and the things that God, the gifts that God has given to us, that we can use them to build His kingdom, and also experience. The E is experience. So what type of experience have you lived? We've all lived, gained experience through life, but generally life experience does shape who we are. And so when we minister to other people, our life experience can be very helpful. So, for example, you know, someone has an addiction. I've got some life experience, you know, working with people in addiction. And so if they want help, I can give them help. But not everybody can do that, you know. So So I just kind of really felt in my spirit what a great opportunity to kind of get the groups together, get some unity happening here at church, and it'll happen every fortnightly. So, you know, groups can also meet on the alternate weeks. But this is open for the whole church. If you're not in a Connect group, it doesn't matter. So for the months of August, September, October, it's going to open the church up on Tuesday night, starting the 1st of August, 7:30 p.m. But we're going to go through this and just try and identify what is our shape. Who knows what their shape is, their God-given shape is? Sorry?
Rhomboid.
What? What? We've been living with each other for like 28 years and we still can't understand each other. you're a square. Well, that explains a lot. So, but who knows their God shape? Who knows the purpose that they were that God has given them? Why they've been put on this earth? You know, for me, we don't exist just to get through life, but God has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. He has a plan and a purpose for this church. And if we're not tapping into what God's plan and purpose is for our life, because generally it's kind of aligned with the plan and purposes of this church, if we're planted here, if that makes sense. And so for the body to function effectively, we all need to be playing our part. We all need to understand what our shape is. We all need to understand what our role is. It's like the arm. The arm doesn't understand its role. It thinks it's a leg or it thinks it's an ear. You know, speak to the hand. You ever heard that? But you know, that's dysfunctional. The arm, it has another purpose, other role. Same as the legs have a certain role, the eyes, ears have a certain role, our heart, our liver, our kidneys have certain roles to play in the body. If our heart, our liver, and our kidneys aren't working, we're in trouble. You know, so in one sense, not every gift that we have is you know, seen by others, in a sense. You know, an intercessor. Someone who feels the gift of intercession, you know, praying on their life, you know, do that in behind closed doors, do that, you know, in their prayer room. Don't necessarily see that as a public kind of ministry, but it's so important to God and it's so important to the body of Christ to have people who are on their knees and they're interceding, you know. So this is all about trying to find what is our God shape. How has God created us and who has He made us to be? And I think, you know, for all of us, I think we need to be playing our part for this body to function effectively, if that makes sense. So just kind of feel a great opportunity. Let's open the church up, you know, every fortnight in August. Our theme for this year is Come Holy Spirit. So first Sunday in February, our Vision Sunday, we cast vision for 2023 for the year. And the vision we've been casting all year is Come Holy Spirit. And we've been preaching in about the Holy Spirit on Sunday mornings. Connect groups have been teaching on the Holy Spirit throughout the whole year. There's actually four, I don't know if we put that up there, there's four goals that we wanted to achieve this year. And it doesn't matter if we don't achieve it this year, but there are four goals we wanted to achieve. You know, and I suppose it doesn't really matter if it happens this year. But the goals are, under the theme, Come Holy Spirit, the goals are knowing the Holy Spirit and His gifts. What does it mean, goal two, what does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life? Goal number three, knowing how the Holy Spirit has shaped us. And then number four, fulfilling our mission in the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we cast vision for the year, we want to have some strategy in place. If we're feeling the Holy Spirit speaking to us saying, this is what I want you to focus on this year, is Come Holy Spirit. Well, what do we do with that? Well, the best thing to do is try and get some goals in place. What kind of goals can we put in place that if we achieve these goals that you know, maybe we've done our best to be able to, you know, fulfill what God has asked us to do when He's, you know, particularly when He's speaking on telling us to focus on the Holy Spirit this year. So it's part of that. It's part of strategizing. It's part of that strategy. How has the Holy Spirit or how has God shaped us? Is that okay?
Yes.
awesome. I don't think I need to say any more on that, other than, everyone's invited. I'd encourage you all to come along and find out a bit more about yourself, how God has created you, who is He created you to be, what gifts has He given you, how can you use your gifts to serve God, how can you use your gifts to serve the body, how can you use your gifts to serve our community? All for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's move on. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been doing a series on righteous living. And last week I spoke on prayer. The week before I spoke on repentance. Today I'm going to speak on fasting. I've got the great topic of fasting. And I'm going to share with you this morning. As you can see, I'm a model of one who fasts regularly. And it's something that I do, but it's not something that I do regularly enough. And so as I sat down this week to seek God and seek His guidance and, just pray for wisdom when it comes to sharing about fasting this morning, I've been really convicted and really challenged. So, it's in the Word. It's a discipline, a spiritual discipline, just like prayer. So we're going to look at that this morning. Okay, so buckle up. We're going to go for a bit of a roller coaster ride, but it's going to be a lot of fun. Guess what? I'm getting this again. So, but that's okay. I think we can all get something out of it. And my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit will speak to us, will speak into our hearts. And I mean, as I said last week, I just pray that you're not just listening to a preacher or a person or a pastor, but you're actually listening to the Holy Spirit, where you're listening to the Lord Himself. So, as they say, take out the bones. What I'm going to share this morning, but I really just pray that the Word of God will just resonate in your heart, and maybe it will shift something in your life. Just shift something in your life, because fasting's all about. We'll get to it in a minute anyway. So let's just jump straight to the conclusion, eh? Let's go straight to the conclusion. We have some coffee and cake, and more cake, and more cake, and more scones. Sorry, I'm being a bit disrespectful. I've got to lighten this up, but anyway. John Wesley, he said these words back in the 18th century. He said, some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason. Others have utterly disregarded it. Interesting, back in the 18th century, John Wesley even noticed that there were many in the church who basically disregarded the principle of fasting. Richard Foster wrote a brilliant book called Celebration of Discipline. It's a book about discipleship, but anyone who wants to do extra reading on some of the Christian disciplines, this is an excellent book, written in the late 80s, so it's a bit dated, but it's still very relevant. And he says these words, in a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place, out of step with the times. In fact, fasting has been in general disrepute both in and outside the church for many years. For example, in my research, I could not find a single book published on the subject of Christian fasting from 1861 to 1954. That's a period of nearly 100 years. More recently, a renewed interest in fasting has developed, but we have a long way to go to recover a biblical balance. And so fasting is not something that I hear a lot about. It's not really taught. We're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting in August. It's something that the Acts Global Movement does every year. Anything outside of that, we don't really talk a lot about fasting. In fact, when you look on social media, and I don't look a lot of it on a lot of social media these days, but there was a time where people used to take photos of their food. There used to be a bit of an obsession with food. And I don't know if they still do that, but, you know, you'd get in your feeds that someone was down the pub or someone's at a nice restaurant and there's a picture of a palmy. or there'd be a picture of some sort of food on a plate. And even social media today, you know, there's a lot of food blogs and things like that. You go on YouTube and you can look at guys on YouTube. They'll go into fast food cafes and they'll basically do a rating of the cafe when it comes to service, when it comes to the pricing of the food, how quickly the food comes out, what the food tastes like. So you can actually follow these guys on YouTube and know what kind of fast food cafes to go to, what cafes to stay away from. We've become, in a sense, a society that's... We have a bit of an obsession with food. An article was written just a couple of months ago on the news.com website. The headline was this: Aussie professional eater James Webb eats entire menu in 20 minutes. There you go. He eats an entire menu in 20 minutes. Aussie James Webb, this is a couple of quotes out of the article, has cleaned off the entire menu at Marrickville Slim Quality Burger. In just 20 minutes, Webb ate 15 burgers, including some doubles and triples, a loaded fries, a thick shake and two Cokes, a meal weighing a remarkable 6.8 kilos. He ate that in 20 minutes. 15 burgers in 20 minutes. What's that? Amen to that. Yes. The 34-year-old from Borkham Hills is ranked 10th in the major league eating rankings. I love that. There is actually a major league eating rankings, which ranks the top 50 eaters on the professional eating circuit. Who wants to go on a professional eating circuit? Oh my gosh. You've got to be an elite athlete to go on this professional eating circuit. Last year, Webb became the first Australian to compete at Nathan's hot dog eating contest, eating 41 hot dogs in 10 minutes. And he only came third. 22 hot dogs behind the eventual winner, Joey Chestnut. And he ate a remarkable 63 that day. But that was still 13 hot dogs short of his record, Johnny Chestnut's record, which was 76 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Do we have a photo of Johnny Chestnut? There he is. There he is, putting 76 hot dogs away. Not in one go, but like it was in 10 minutes. Do we have another photo? Is there another? Look at that. So that's the hot dog with the bread. And whatever it is they need to do to wash it down. And he's pretty happy with that. I'm just trying to lighten this up a little bit. But in a sense, we're in a society that, you know, you go in, particularly the major cities, there's pretty much fast food places on every single corner. And so, you know, we're a society that kind of has an obsession with food and even fast food. But let's get jumping straight into the Bible. Let's kind of like focus this up a little bit. Matthew 6. So we've been doing a series, our Righteous Living series on Matthew 6. So we're going to read from verse 16. So Jesus says, when you fast, can you say when you fast? We did this last week, didn't we? When you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people would admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is their only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, say that again, when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So it's interesting here, as I shared last week, Jesus makes this, he states this phrase, when you fast. Last week, it was when you pray. So on three different occasions, Jesus says, when you pray, then he moves into fasting and he says, when you fast. And so the idea we get here is that Jesus' followers or his disciples, because the Sermon of the Mount, when Jesus started to preach that Sermon of the Mount, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, he actually turns to his disciples. And so he's addressing his disciples or he's teaching his disciples. And so you get this whole idea that Jesus' followers or his disciples would be people of prayer and that would be people who fast. Does that make sense? Now, as I said last week, so very similar to those who weren't here last week, but very similar to Jesus' teaching on prayer, his teaching on fasting is this whole Sermon of the Mount, chapter 5 to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, is all about the issue of the heart. It's all about the motive of the heart. It's all about where or how healthy is your heart. Jesus says when you pray, don't go and pray so that you would get the applause of men. Pray because it's between you and God. And if you're praying because you want to get the applause from men, you're better off going into your quiet room, because that's the reward you're going to get. If you're just going to pray to get reward from others, that's your reward. It's the same with fasting. Fasting is between you and God. It's not between you and anyone else. And this is what Jesus was getting to right here in the Sermon of the Mount. Sermon of the Mount. And you can even go back to Matthew 6 verses 2 to 4. Jesus talks about being generous. And he talks about praying and generous. You're better off doing it in the quiet spaces of, you know, where no one can see you, if your motive is to give or to pray to receive the applause of men. So he's addressing the motive of the heart, and he touches on the very same thing right here with fasting. Don't go out and fast and let people know that you're fasting so they think that you're super spiritual. Because at the end of the day, that doesn't really mean a lot to God. When you fast, make sure you're fasting. It's between you and God and not between you and anyone else. Just like with prayer, and it's just like with your giving. What he's not saying is that don't give in public, don't pray in public, don't fast in public. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying it's the motive. Why are you praying in public? Are you praying in public to get the applause of men? If you're doing that, don't do that. Because prayer is not between you and anyone else. It's between you and God. If you're giving to get the rewards of men, to get the applause of men, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. Giving is between you and God. It doesn't matter whether you give in public or you give in private. It's between you and God. Does that make sense? Jesus is not making a kind of rule that your giving has to be done in secret, or your praying has to be done in secret, or your fasting has to be done in secret. He's getting to the motive of the heart. Because if you read the first couple of verses of Matthew 6, he talks about religious leaders throwing in money and sounding the trumpet. And in those days, in the temple kind of box where they put their offerings in was like a bronze, it was like a trumpet shape. It had like a funnel, and they could throw their coins in. And you know, when you throw coins in like a brass funnel, it would kind of reverberate and make a big sound. And so when people used to throw their coins in, everybody used to look around and say, well, what was that? Who threw all that money into the treasury box? And so they were doing it, they were throwing their money in a sense, to get the attention of others. Look at me. Jesus says that's the wrong motive. If our motive when it comes to giving, when it comes to praying, when it comes to fasting, is to get the attention of others, it's the wrong motive, and our giving and our praying and our fasting means nothing to God. But if it's just between you and Him. So when you give and when you pray and when you fast, don't worry about what anyone else thinks. You do that in public, do that in private. You don't care, because this is what God has called us to do. It's between you and the Lord. Is that okay? Does that make sense? When I look at Matthew chapter 6, the first 18 verses, why did Jesus choose, when he talked about righteous living, why did Jesus choose giving, prayer and fasting as the three topics he spoke about? If we go back to Matthew chapter 6 verse 1, Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in the front of others to be seen by them. Okay, that's the key, to be seen by them. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others in order to be seen by them. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. Practice your righteousness because it's between you and God. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Then Jesus goes on to explain what these acts of righteousness are. And he talks about giving, he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. Why does he touch on those three subjects? Giving, praying, and fasting. Why doesn't he say your acts of righteousness is to love one another, or is to serve one another, or is to be kind to one another, compassionate to one another? He doesn't do that. He goes into how you give, how you pray, how you fast. Why does he do that? I think the reason why he does that is because those three topics, giving, praying, and fasting, it reminds us how dependent on God we need to be. It reminds us that we need to be dependent on God. We need God in our lives every single day. And I really believe this is why Jesus used those three topics, because those three topics, they cause our focus and attention to be on God and not ourselves. So, for example, our giving, when we live a lifestyle of generosity, we're putting our trust in God. God is our provider. God is my supplier. 2 Corinthians talks about God puts seed into the hands of the sower. So when I live a life of generosity, I know that God is going to be the one who provides for me. He's going to be the one who's going to back me up, because his word talks about being generous. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And give, and it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over into your lap. So if I obey the Lord, because giving is between me and God, and I'm going to live a life of generosity, he's the one that's going to provide for me. He's the one that's going to supply for me. Not my employer, not the government, it is God. So Caleb mentioned a story about the widow's mite in his offering message. Someone who's totally dependent on God. She gave everything away. And we would think that is just utterly crazy. But she gave everything away knowing that her dependence was on God. God was her source. God was her provider. God was the one who was going to supply for her needs. So our giving, when done between us and God, it shows that our lifestyle, it shows that we need to trust God. We put our trust in him. We depend on him. Same with prayer. When it comes to prayer, we're people who like to fix things. But what happens when we can't fix something? What do? My son or my daughter's gone off the rails. My son and my daughter's got into drugs. What do? I can't fix it. What do? We go, got to turn to God, don't we? Or when I've got sickness in my body, I can't fix it. Doctor can't fix it. What do? Why do we turn to God? In prayer. He's our source of help. The Bible tells us there's power in prayer. He's our source of help. So prayer, in a sense, it's kind of like a fruit of that act of righteousness. It shows us that we're dependent on God and on God alone as our only source of help. And it's the same with fasting. Fasting, the same idea. Is that we fast, and in biblical times, when they fasted food. And in a sense, it was like saying, yes, my body needs nourishment, but my sustenance comes from God. My body needs nourishment, but my sustenance, it comes from God. What did Jesus say when he was being tempted by the devil? When the devil told him to turn the stones into bread? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus here is teaching on these acts of righteousness, righteous behavior, righteous living. It's expressed itself in the way we give, the way we pray, and the way we fast. Because those three topics or three subjects show us that it points to our dependence on God when they're done in the right way. Does that make sense? Is that okay? So, there were many people in the Bible who fasted. So there's a whole list of who's of Scripture. You got Moses, the lawgiver; David, the king; Elijah, the prophet; Esther, the queen; Daniel the seer; Anna the prophetess; Paul the apostle; Jesus the Son of God. The who's who of Scripture fasted. There are many in church history who fasted as well. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards. A lot of Jonathans here. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, and Charles Finney. And as Richard Foster, as that quote we looked at a bit earlier, you know, fasting is pretty much something that it's not really a popular practice in the world today. Maybe it is, but I don't see a lot of it. Maybe people do it in behind closed doors, which is a good thing. But why should we fast? Why should we fast? What are the benefits of fasting? And I'm just going to give you a couple of benefits right here and a couple of reasons why we fast, and then we can go and have some coffee and scones. Yeah. I'm just being naughty, you know that. Just like prayer, fasting deepens our relationship with God. So, first point, fasting deepens our relationship with God. It causes us to be more dependent on God. So, just like prayer, fasting deepens our relationship with God and it creates a greater dependence on God. So fasting creates a dependence on God by shifting our focus from physical sustenance to spiritual nourishment. And so when we're willing to abstain from food for a period of time, we're reminded that our reliance comes from God. We're reminded that God is faithful, and we're reminded that God is our provider. And Jesus is the perfect example for this. So let's look at Jesus and those words that we just spoke out just before when Jesus was being tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Actually, is it 4 verse 3? 4 verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scripture says people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So what Jesus is denying, in a sense, he's denying himself food because he's prioritizing his spiritual dependence on God. Right? He's denying himself food because he's denying himself food because he sees as a priority that his dependence needs to be on God in that time, in that season when he was fasting. Now, I want to pull this kind of scripture apart just a little bit because I think it's really important. When Jesus says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that term word in the Greek, the term word in the Greek, particularly that's used in the Greek in the Greek New Testament, there are generally two words that they use to identify or to translate word. One is logos, the other one is rhema. Logos is the written word. Rhema is the spoken word. So logos is the written word. Rhema is the spoken word. The word Jesus used here when man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, it's the word rhema. It's the Greek word rhema. So it's the word, the spoken word. So, for example, you've got logos, written word, rhema, spoken word, right? Logos, written word, rhema, spoken word. We have the logos, which is what our Bible is. It's the written word of God, okay? Ever heard the term the Bible is like a love letter to his people? So, in a sense, it's like Sharon writing me a love letter. And she puts her thoughts, she puts her heart, it's written by her hand, and it comes from your heart. A letter to describe how much she loves me, right? But then you've got the rhema word, which is the spoken word. Not the written word, but the spoken word. And so Sharon, she doesn't have to write a letter. She can just come up to me and just tell me how much she loves me, and it comes out of her mouth. So we all know that God speaks today. We all believe that the Holy Spirit speaks today. Do we all believe that the Holy Spirit speaks today? He speaks today. So we can pull out the Bible and we've got the written word of God. We've got the logos word of God. And we can get encouragement out of the Bible. But ever been in those times where you've opened up the Bible and a scripture has jumped off the page? It's like the written word and the spoken word of God are coming together. It's like God is speaking you directly, And how much encouragement and how much inspiration does that give you when all of a sudden it's like, man, God has spoken to me today. When I've opened the written word and the rhema word has come off the page. You know, when we're going through a hard season, and I think we've all been through hard seasons, and I know people are going through hard seasons now. Can I tell you this? It's not food that will get you through the day. It's not a hamburger or a pizza that's going to get you through the day. It's the rhema word of God that will get you through the day. If you're going through the dark season of your soul and you get a word from God out of the Bible, that's the thing that keeps you going through the day. That gives you the encouragement, that gives you the strength, that gives you the courage to keep going through the day. Not eating three meals a day. So who knows that God not only speaks out of his word, but he speaks in the quiet times as well. Yeah? So God can speak through his written word, but he can speak in the still of the night. And when God speaks to us in the still of the night and he talks to us in this, that gives us encouragement, that gives us strength, that gives us courage to keep powering on. This is what Jesus was saying here. When Jesus was saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. It's every rhema word. It's every spoken word that comes from the mouth of God. It's not just opening up your Bible and just reading chapters and chapters out of the Bible and getting information. If the rhema word's not coming through the word, it's not going to sustain you through the day. We need the rhema word of God. We need God speaking to us through his word. We need God speaking to us when we're in the quiet time of prayer, because it's in those times we get the courage and the strength to continue to move forward throughout the day when we're going through hard times. Does that kind of make sense? The Logos word, the Rhema word. And I wonder why, like, some people don't read the Bible. Some people find the Bible hard to read. I wonder why. I wonder if that's because they're not hearing the Rhema word coming out of the Bible. They're not getting the Rhema word coming out of the Logos word. It's the Rhema word, Jesus says, is the thing that we need. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the spoken word, the Rhema word of God. So it's important that we position ourselves in those places where we're hearing God speak to us, okay? And guess what? When Jesus fasted, he was putting himself in a position to hear the voice of God, because that's what fasting does. Just like praying, it puts us in a place where we fine-tune our hearts to hear God's Rhema word, okay? So first point, our fasting, it deepens our relationship, or it deepens our dependence on God. Secondly, fasting brings spiritual breakthrough. Let's go to Daniel 10. I touched briefly on this last week, but Daniel 10, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel had another vision, and he understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in future times of war and great hardships. When the vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I'd eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. So Daniel's in a time here of fasting for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, he understood that the vision concerning events that happened, the vision came to me, happened in the future, this vision came to me when he'd been in mourning for 3 weeks and he'd been abstaining from certain foods for 3 weeks. And many, many commentators say that what Daniel, reason why he was mourning is because there was a group of Israelites that went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But there was such opposition to the rebuilding of the temple. It was causing his spirit to be sad. He was in mourning. So he went into a period of fasting for 3 weeks. And after that 3 week period, as we will see, he gets a vision and also encounters an angel. So we go down to verse 12. The angel said to Daniel, "Don't be afraid. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer." Don't you love that? When we pray, God hears. As soon as our words leave our lips, he hears. And don't you love this? I've come in answer to your prayer. In the case of Daniel, when Daniel started to pray, God released an angel in response to Daniel's prayer. But for 21 days, which was the period while Daniel was fasting, interestingly, for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and he left, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Daniel's praying for 21 days. He's praying and fasting for 21 days. At the end of the 21 days, he gets this vision about future events. But also at the end of the 21 days, he has this encounter with an angel. But what is happening while he is fasting during that 21 days? There's this great big war going on in the heavenlies. So Daniel starts to fast and starts to go into a period, starts to pray and goes to a period of fasting. The Lord releases an angel as soon as he started to pray, and all of a sudden there's this war going on in the heavenlies. The prince of Persia, or the prince of the kingdom of Persia, is not a person, it's a principality and it's a power in the spiritual realm. And there's this fight that's going on. After 21 days, God sends the archangel Michael to go and relieve the other angel so the other angel can get to Daniel. So after 21 days of prayer and fasting, there's breakthrough in the heavenlies. When an archangel, when God sends an archangel to go and fight a battle on his behalf, there's no greater rank or authority in the angelic realm than an archangel. And you would think that the archangel would hands down be able to beat this prince of Persia. So Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, fasted for 3 weeks. At the end of the 3 weeks, the angel was relieved of his duties of fighting in the heavenlies and came to meet with Daniel. Fasting can break or can give a spiritual breakthrough. It is a catalyst for change and opens the door for God's intervention. In Daniel's case, his unwavering commitment through fasting and praying contributed to a stronghold over Persia, most likely to be broken. So when we fast and when we pray, we position ourselves to partner with God in dismantling spiritual strongholds that hinder God's purposes for our lives, that hinders God's purposes for our families, that hinders God's purpose for our community. Amen. Fasting and praying. Fasting can bring spiritual breakthrough in your life, over the life of your family, can bring spiritual breakthrough in our community. Daniel didn't even know what was going on in the heavenlies, only until the fast was broken and the angel came and basically told him everything that was happening. And lastly, fasting brings clarity and direction. Acts 13. Among the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. One day as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work that I have called them to do." Don't you love that? They're worshipping, they're fasting. All of a sudden, that environment of worship and fasting, it fine-tunes their heart to hear God speak. It fine-tunes their heart to hear a rhema word, a word that comes from the mouth of God. The Holy Spirit spoke to them in that moment and said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I've called them to do." So after more fasting and after more praying, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So through fasting, it fine-tuned their hearts to hear the rhema word of God. But not only that, they were able to get clarity and direction. And so they laid hands on Saul and Barnabas and sent them on their way on this great, incredible missionary journey that we read in the book of Acts after this event. You know, this morning, if you need to hear a word from God for your life, can I encourage you is to maybe go through a time of fasting, because it will fine-tune your heart to hearing a rhema word from God, for hear the spoken word of God. Don't wait for a pastor to speak a word, or don't wait for a prophet to come and speak a word over your life. Get down on your knees and start praying and fasting, and you will hear God speak to you. You'll hear God give you direction. You will hear God give you, even show you the purpose that he has for your life. Fasting fine-tunes our spiritual ears to the voice of God. But it also deepens our relationship with God. It also brings spiritual breakthrough. Sharon, do you want to just come up? So three things Jesus mentions when it comes to living a righteous life or practicing the acts of righteousness is our giving, is our prayer, and our fasting. In August, as I said earlier, August, we're doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's something that the Acts Global Movement does every year, but we're going to be participating in that this year. I'd really want to encourage you all to jump on board with us and go through that 21 days. You know, whether you do one day a week, one meal a day, whatever it might be, but can I encourage you just to jump on board and practice the discipline of fasting. If you want to deepen your relationship with God, go through that process of fasting. If you want to see spiritual breakthrough over your life, over the life of your family, over the life of this community, let's go through a time of fasting. You want to get clarity, you want to hear God's voice more clearly, go through a period of fasting with us in August, first 21 days. Sharon and I, we've been doing this every year, I think, since it was, what do you call it, instituted, whenever it was, a few years ago. We've got on the Daniel fast the last couple of years, and you can look that up on the internet. You can check out on the internet what is a Daniel fast, and it actually gives you what a Daniel fast is. It actually gives you even I think recipes, doesn't it? You know, when it comes to cooking meals. Can I just say this? And I know the internet wasn't invented back then when Jesus walked the earth, but the Bible doesn't say man does not live by Facebook alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, as I said earlier, fasting is about it's about saying to your body, yes, I need physical nourishment, but my source and my sustenance comes from God. And so, in a sense, you're denying yourself food to say to your body, my sustenance comes from God and God alone. And there's actually benefits in fasting. There's actually medical benefits in fasting. If you do the research, when it allows you to get rid of all the toxins and all the sugars and all that kind of stuff in your body. So can I encourage you? And I know maybe medically you can't fast, and that's okay. Find something that you can fast. But for those who don't have a medical issue, can I just say, like, let's get beyond the social media and let's get beyond maybe computer games, and actually let's go through a time where we're actually denying ourselves food. We're denying ourselves food because we're saying, God, you're my sustenance. God, you're my supply. You're my provider. And I tell you now, your ear, your spiritual ear will become more in tune with the voice of God. And I believe that you will receive breakthrough over your life of your families, over the life of this community. You know, and maybe if it's direction and clarity that you need, you will receive that as well. Many Christians today, they fast social media. I don't know. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. For me, it's not. I'm a bit probably a bit extreme when it comes to the word. I'm just going to follow what the word says. The word says, you know, I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I'm going to deny myself certain foods. As I said, if you can't go without food, try the Daniel fast. It's actually really interesting. But I think it's biblically applicable in this situation as well. So with that, let me just, if you just stand just for a moment. Just if we just dim the lights. Thanks, Damo, that'd be really good. But I just want to give an opportunity to anyone here this morning. If you're, you know, if you're not you know you're not walking in step with God, you're not right with God, you know that you've never made a decision to ask Jesus to forgive you sin, to forgive yourself, for him to forgive your sins, and for you to actually accept that Jesus would be your Lord and Saviour. If you've never done that before, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. Or maybe you've drifted away from where God has intended you to be. It's an opportunity to actually make a decision to say, you know what, I'm going to lean back in. I'm going to draw back into where God wants me. As we said earlier today, you know, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And thank you for what Jesus has done. He has shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin of all mankind. And Jesus is a gift to us, but you can't access the gift until you receive the gift into your life. And so if there's anyone here this morning, you've never made that step of faith, to take that step of faith to say, you know what, I need to step out and I need to start following Jesus. I need to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I want to give you an opportunity right now. If you're here this morning, just want to just put up your hand. The Bible actually says that we are all guilty before God. We're all guilty before God, and there is no way for us to be reconciled to God. There's no way for us to be spending a life of eternity with God or in eternity with God. We all stand guilty. We need a mediator to come and to make things right. That's where Jesus comes into play. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. He is the one who shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. If you haven't made that decision today and you want to, just want to throw up your hand, I'd love to pray for you this morning. If not, we're all going okay? Everyone good? Awesome. Well, I think we might just leave it there then this morning, church. We won't go out with a song. I think I've just gone a little bit over time. But thank you for your patience. Thank you for opening your hearts to hear the Lord speak this morning. I just really pray. I might just pray a prayer that the Lord will just help us when it comes to the discipline of fasting. But feel free. Don't feel guilty, but feel free to have coffee and scones after the service. Don't feel guilty. But think about it. Meditate on this word about the discipline of fasting. Jesus says, when you pray, then he also goes on to say, when you fast. Get the idea that the expectation for his followers is that they would be people of prayer and people who fasted. So, Lord, I just pray right now for every single person that's here this morning that you would just help us with this discipline of fasting, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll just open up and just bring revelation, even on those couple of points, of how beneficial fasting is for our lives, how beneficial our fasting is for our relationship that we have with you. I thank you that Jesus was the one who showed us the way. He didn't just teach it, but he also walked that out in a practical sense. People saw him fasting. People saw him praying. So I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us with that. I pray, God, as we go through that season of fasting in August, I pray, Lord, that our relationship with you would become stronger, that we'd have a deeper dependence on you, Lord, that there would be spiritual breakthrough over our lives, our families, our community, and, Lord, that we would receive clarity and we would receive guidance. I just thank you for your word and the power that's contained in it. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just bless every single person here in Jesus' name. Amen.